O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not listen? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see the wrongdoings and look at trouble? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise, so that the law becomes slack and justice never prevails. The wicked surround the righteous, therefore the judgment comes forth as perverted. I will stand as a watchpost and station myself as the rampart, and I will keep watch and wait and see what God has to say. And God will answer concerning my complaint. And then God answered and said, write the vision. Make it plain on tablets, so that a runner may read it. For there is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks to the end, and it does not lie. And if it seems to tarry, wait for it, for it will surely come and not delay. Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right within them, but the righteous will live by faith. The word of life, thanks be to God. Actually, I never would have chosen this text, ever. It was in the lectionary, and the Luke text was the story of Zacchaeus, and Donna Compton preached on that this summer. I looked at the psalm, and I said, nah, not going to happen. I looked at the epistle lesson, nah, not going to happen. And so I'm left with a minor prophet. And then in the back of my head, I thought, Victor, you're always telling your congregation, lean into the discomfort of things. If I ever say that again, would you all haul off and slap me? Because this is the dumbest thing that I've ever had to do. And yet, I looked at this prophet, and I wondered if he had words to speak to us today. The role of the prophet in prophetic literature is to represent God to the people, and the people to God. I'll give you an example. There is a point in which God is so angry at Israel after they've passed through the Red Sea that God is going to destroy them. And so Moses, the prophet, represents the people to God and is kind of like God's PR guy. And says, oh yeah, that'll look really good, God. You lead them out of the land of Egypt. You lead them through the Red Sea. And now you're going to kill them. What will people say about you? And God relents. And then Moses takes the Ten Commandments down to the people, representing God to the people. Often the prophet will pass judgment on the people and bring the judgment to the people. Usually the prophet goes to the king and has to speak truth to power. And that takes courage. I would much rather be a pastor than a prophet. Look at what happened to John the Baptist. Look what happened to Jesus. The Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King spoke to the soul of our nation, and look what happened to him. The Mahatma Gandhi spoke to the soul of Great Britain, and look what happened to him. I don't really want to be a prophet. But Habakkuk doesn't start out with that judgment, with that, thus saith the Lord, in the beginning. In fact, he's calling God to justice. Starting out with a lament. Where are you? What are you doing? Are you following the Pope's Twitter page? Have you spent too much time on Facebook? Are you texting God? Where are you? Do you know what's going on? And we know these laments, don't we? The Psalms are filled with them. How long, O Lord, how long? My God, why have you forsaken me? We know these. We felt them. Why did my mom have to die? Is my friend suffering from cancer? I know a man whose wife died of breast cancer, leaving him with three daughters, 15, 10, and 5. Why, God? Why? We all have laments in our lives. And corporately, I've heard in different ways, people have lamented the last 6 months, why did we have to lose all of our staff all at once? Why couldn't it have happened little by little? And God, why did you have to bring this skinny, uptight Presbyterian to walk with us? We are uptight, and we're kind of proud of it. Other denominations refer to us as God's frozen chosen. And we have worked for 450 years for that reputation. And we're not about to give it up now. But Habakkuk calls God to task. Do you see what's going on? Righteousness is being perverted. And you're just sitting there. You're doing nothing. Why aren't you doing? I was raised in a family and in a church that said you're not supposed to question God. It seems to me that it's pretty biblical to question, to doubt, to wonder, to search. Well, as it turns out, God does answer. In the verses between the first part of the chapter and the first part of chapter 2. And God says, oh, I've got it under control. I've got a whole army of Chaldeans. And they are going to come and they are going to overtake Judah quicker than a storm in the desert. Like vultures are going to come down. They're going to ravage them. Well, then Habakkuk steps back. It says, well, the unrighteous shouldn't overtake us. I mean, we're not all that good, but we're a lot better than them. And then he says, but I'll wait. I'll wait for God's vision. And he's sure that it will happen. There's no doubt that God will bring a vision, that God will bring a solution. And then God says, wait for it. For I will bring a vision to you. And I want you to write it like on a billboard so that people are passing by, they will be able to see it and carry it to them. And if this vision seems to tarry, wait, for it will surely take place. God is always bringing visions to people, to our own personal lives, and to us corporately. What is striking to me is that God's vision is always tough. It always calls us to wear a suit one size too big and then to grow into it. God places a vision in our hearts for us individually and corporately. I believe that God has a vision for this community of faith. I believe that it is a profound vision for this community of faith. So that we will stand up and be the people that we say we are. Proclaimers of justice. Lovers of one another. Defenders of our faith. I had a call this week and KJ just said, this man, Kenneth, called. And I go, what did he want? She goes, I don't know. He just said he had a question. And so when I called him back, he said, yeah, I have a question. Why are you leading people to hell? And I go, I beg your pardon? And he goes, why are you leading people to hell? And I said, I don't lead people to hell. I'm a Presbyterian. We don't do that. But he called 4 or 5 times, quoting scripture. And I finally said, this is my church. Leave them alone. And if you want to come and deal with me, then you come here. But be careful. I'm better at this than you are. I may be scrawny, but I'm mighty. And no one had ever tried to hurt my church. God is creating a vision where we do have evil in the world and we do have to fight it and we do have prejudice. But God is creating a vision for us and for your own individual lives. I've had a couple of people tell me they feel like God is calling them to do something. It's what I call a satisfying discontentment. There's a discontentment in you. You want something, but you don't know what it is. I was on this journey one time, and I went to my spiritual director, and I said, I keep searching for God, and I keep stumbling on the path. I keep falling down. I can't find God. And she just looked at me and said, why don't you sit down on the path and let God come to you? That's why she's my spiritual director. So I want to invite you all to listen with me for the vision that God is calling us to. To each and every day, pray, and listen where God feels us going. Now, no doubt there are going to be lots of different ideas, and that's okay. Somewhere we got in our minds that to be the church means that we all agree. How boring. And by the way, it's not about whether we agree or not. It's how we choose to disagree that makes us the church. Outside on the table, there will be a yellow card, and it says, "I am thankful for COA because I totally stole this from Oklahoma City University Chapel." At least I'm going to steal a lot of their stuff. I would like you to fill it out and just leave it on the card, or on the table. And we're going to create a bulletin board. And we're going to start looking at the different ways in which we're thankful. At Christmas time, I'll ask you to fill out another card saying, "The gift I wish for my church would be." Valentine's, you're going to fill out another card. This is, "I love my church because." And we're going to get all of these cards together, and we're going to start seeing God's vision with these cards. But that's not enough. I want you to listen for God's vision for you. Wait like Habakkuk. Wait for the vision. Wait and listen for the tuggings, the yearnings. And if it tarries, wait, because surely it will come. And be careful, because those visions in your life will carry you places you never thought. The Appalachian Mountains, hospice, even back to Oklahoma. They will carry you where you never thought you'd go. Listen for God's vision. Amen.